If you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 9. If you're online and don't have your physical Bible or you're here physically, you can open the YouVersion Bible app and go to Acts chapter 9. That's where we're going to be primarily today. Lee Strobel is a former atheist. He was also the editor of the Chicago Tribune. And after, as he shared there, that's an old, old video. Like, it's tiny. It's not high def, so I had to stretch it, and so it's probably all deformed and stuff like that, but we played that on our opening service, and as he shared in the video, when he attended church for the first time with his wife, he had this perception of church, the things that he had heard about church, but he was confronted that day with the simple message of the gospel, basic Christianity. And although he didn't believe and he didn't come to faith that day, he didn't trust Jesus in that service, he came to this conclusion, and this is what he ended on. He says, if this is true, this has huge implications for my life. I said this on this day 11 years ago when we started New Passion Church at Cedar Ridge Elementary School in Grovetown. I said, we are starting New Passion Church today because we unapologetically believe that the Bible has answers and huge implications for each of our lives. Now, Lee Strobel came to believe in the Bible, that it's true, and he's now a follower of Jesus. In fact, he has written many books over the years to help present biblical truths in such a way that skeptics can also come to faith, and they can understand Scripture maybe looking in a different way, and they can have those answers, those who are looking for answers, those who maybe are struggling just as he did. He's got the case for Christ, the case for a creator, the case for faith, and on and on. They've actually taken this kind of documentary movie, and they've actually made a movie just in the last recent years of his life. When I started New Passion, I knew that we would, over the last 11 years, and as long as God gives us life, that we would encounter at least four different kinds of people. We would encounter the disconnected, that they have maybe they've heard of God, but they really have no connection at all to church or to God. And then there's the loosely connected. They know of church. They know of God. Maybe they've attended here and there. Maybe they're the CEO Christians, but they're not really Christians at all. But it's the church and the Christmas and Easter only attenders. They know of church, but they're really not connected. They would be considered disconnected or loosely connected. But then there's the disjointed. They're connected, but they're not functioning properly. If you ever had a part of your body out of joint, you understand what it's still connected, it's just not functioning properly. And in the American church, I believe that there's a lot of disjointed Christians, and there's a lot of just disjointed people who believe that they're Christians. Oh, you're connected. You come and you sit in a seat, you come and you sing some songs, but you're really not functioning in the way that the Scripture and that Christ calls us to function. And the fourth is the passionate follower of Jesus. That's why we started New Passion Church, because we want to see those other three categories move into that position and in that place that you become a passionate follower of Jesus. These people have trusted in Jesus and are willing to live obediently to his word no matter what. That's the story of Lee Strobel. That's the story of many of you who have come to faith here at New Passion. Some not knowing much at all, some knowing very little. Some maybe being disconnected or loosely connected or being disjointed, but then coming in and being confronted with the gospel of Jesus, and now you're passionately following him with all that you are with the help of the Holy Spirit. If you're one of the disconnected or the loosely connected or the disjointed, first of all, you're welcome here. We love you. We welcome everyone here. However, the Bible has huge implications for your life. If you find it to be true, If the Holy Spirit gives you understanding and gives you sight to see and the ears to hear the truth, then the Scripture that we hold dear has huge implications for your life. And it calls you to nothing less than making Jesus the Lord of your life and passionately following him. It calls you well beyond just making him Savior. It calls you well beyond just filling a seat. It calls you well beyond just tuning in from time to time, but it calls you to make him Lord, to make him king, and to follow him with all that you are, wholeheartedly. This is what we've called you to for 11 years because that's what God's word calls us to. We've unashamedly called you to this. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 tell us this. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Before Christians were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He is the way. And so Christians, before they were known as Christians, in fact, that was actually a term given to them almost in mockery of them, were called followers of the way. And so Saul here was a spiritual terrorist. In chapter 8, he stands by in agreement as men stone Stephen for preaching the truth. He holds their jackets and stands there in approval. And now he has murderous rage, the scripture tells us, towards the other followers of Jesus, any follower of Jesus. Now, many of you are in military background, various different branches, and you know even, it's just kind of a given, but typically women and children are off limits, unless they are, you know, combatants. But women and children are typically, when there's a war or there's a battle, it's kind of just one of those ethical things that you leave the women and the children alone. Well, Saul had such a murderous rage. He was such a terrorist against Christians that he didn't care if it was a man or a woman. He didn't care if it was a wife or a mother. If he came across a man or a woman who was a follower of Jesus, he was seeking permission to have them in prison if they belonged to the way. Saul and the Jewish high priest actively set out to destroy these Christians. From the beginning, we see, of the church, the first century church, I mean, the church has just started in the book of Acts. Jesus has ascended into heaven after his resurrection. So this is the beginning of the church. And we see at the very beginning that there are huge implications for those who believe the message of Jesus and choose to follow him. Suddenly, I'm a follower of the way. I believe the message of the gospel. I've trusted Jesus for salvation, and now I'm an enemy. I'm an enemy to my own people. I'm an enemy to this man, Saul, who was very religious, and scripture points out how zealous and how religious he was, just how wise he was in the Jewish scriptures and the Mosaic law. And simply because I've trusted in Jesus, there's huge implications for my life. There's huge consequences for me. I could be imprisoned, and we're not talking about the country club type prisons that we have in America, where you're promised food and you're promised time out on the yard and you're given cable TV and education in some places. It's not like that. It was torturous. It was not anything to desire or to be okay with. Not that anyone desires and is okay with prison today. Some of you maybe, I don't know. But this was huge consequences for following Jesus. And what we see here from the very beginning is that the scripture gives us no foundation and gives us no idea that there are disconnected or loosely connected or disjointed Christians when you come to faith in Jesus. That there were huge implications that it could cost you your life. In fact, Luke chapter 14, 26 through 27 tells us this. It says, in 26, if anyone comes to me, these are Jesus' words, and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and even his own life. Now, he's not talking about just hating them. I think Fancy read this verse, or someone here recently. I can't remember. We've had several stories. But by comparison, you hate your family. You hate your own life. In how much that you're dedicated and that you are in love with Jesus. Like, by comparison, it should look like hate. Not that you hate them. Not that you despise them. But you love and you're committed to Jesus that much. If you're not committed to me, he says, and by comparison, it looks like you hate them. Yes, even your own life, he cannot be my disciple. If you have that in your notes, in your outline, if you have that in your scripture, underline that. Jesus is limiting here who can be his disciple. He's limiting here, and he's giving limitation to say, look, if you don't love me, if you're not committed to me that much, you can't be my disciple. And then he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me, once again, cannot be my disciple. And so nowhere in scripture, and he then talks about counting the cost. He gives some illustration there. And essentially, he's telling us to count the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. Count the cost of what it means to be a Christian. Scripture does not give us any blueprint or any idea that when you come to faith in Jesus, that you're going to be disconnected, that you're going to be loosely connected, or that you'll even be disjointed. Because he says here that if you do not hate your own life by comparison to your devotion to Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. And if you do not bear your own cross, essentially dying to yourself, you cannot be my disciple. So the faith of the early Christians was so real and so strong and so present in their life that not only were they willing to die to themselves, but they were willing to die physically for the cause of Christ if that's what it required. And that's why Saul was pursuing after them. For 11 years, we've called you to a higher purpose than just living for yourself. For 11 years, we've unashamedly called you to die to yourself and live for Jesus. Some have walked away at that call. Some listen, but then ignore. While others have received the message, they've answered the call, and your life has been radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus. That's why I love this series, This Is My Story. And moving forward into the coming years, we may not just make that a series, but in between series where we can have more people share their story, and throughout the year you can hear what God is doing in people's lives. But it took people taking the faith that has been given to them and placing it into Jesus and saying, I'm going to passionately follow him. That might mean that I've got to die to myself, die to my schedule, die to my luxuries, die to my friends, die to my family, whatever it requires. But I'm going to passionately follow Jesus. But sadly, some have ignored the call. Some have walked away from the call. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. He says this. He says, beginning in 3, as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days, and did not eat or drink. I want you to write this down. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. Saul is on the road to Damascus when Jesus confronts him through a bright, blinding light, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love this because even in Scripture, the Bible doesn't teach that we sin against one another. Now, we can wrong one another, we can hurt one another, but Scripture teaches that we sin against God. And here, Scripture is telling us that as he's going out on this murderous rage to go after God's people, that Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, we all belong to the body of Christ. We're all joined together and unified into one body. And so it wasn't just that we were being persecuted. It's not just that the believers in Bhutan are being persecuted, or in Kenya or some of these other countries that we have looked at over recent weeks, it's that when persecution comes, it's coming against Christ himself. And this is what he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And as Saul fell to the ground, in a moment, everything changed for him. His whole perspective on Jesus quickly changed in a matter of seconds. You know how you know that? Because listen to his words. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. So Saul was seconds earlier about to go and imprison followers of this so-called Jesus. Now, I'm sure he had heard of him, the way, whether he believed in him or maybe, I don't know if he saw him in the distance when Jesus was on earth and doing his ministry. I don't know what his relationship to Jesus was, but all I know that is that he hated him and his followers. He wanted to imprison them, but in a second, it went from that so-called Jesus that these people are following to Lord. In a moment, his perspective changed. Because when someone can come along in a bright, blinding light and throw you to the ground and blind you, and no one else can see him, they can hear the voice, but they can't see it, but only you can hear, you, this message is for you, things change. And they did for Saul. Now, Jesus shows up and wrecks his plans, changes everything. Now, Jesus isn't just a theory to him. He's not just another religious leader to him. He is Lord. Over the past 11 years, we've seen Jesus change everything in many of your lives. And even for those who are Christians and who have a desire to follow after him, as we follow him, he changes us. As we follow him, as we're obedient to him, he continues to mold and to make us and to conform us into his image. And we'll never be there on this side of eternity, but we'll continue to be shaped into his likeness and into his image. And so, as we've followed him, and as you've followed him, he has changed us. He's matured us. He's grown us. He's made us more passionate for him. He's helped us understand what it's like to live for his glory and his glory alone. And that's many of your story. And I love to hear how God's working in other churches and has worked in your life through other churches. Why? Because it's not the power of New Passion Church, but it is the power of the gospel that saves. And we get to be a part of that. And so over the past 11 years, we've got to be a part of that. We've got to be a part of that in people's lives who are no longer with us, but they're still our friends because the military moved them or a job moved them. And they are now living on mission for Christ in other places. Jesus changes everything. That's our message at New Passion. It's about Jesus. It's about his glory. It's about his power. It's about his saving grace. I want you to write this down. Jesus saves anyone he wants. Jesus saves anyone he wants. Jesus chose Saul. I just gave you a brief synopsis of Saul's life and who he was and what he was setting out to do. So what's your excuse to think that he wouldn't save you, that he wouldn't forgive you, that he wouldn't redeem you? Jesus saves and chooses whomever he wants. Saul was on a rampage, a terrorist rampage to imprison followers of Jesus. He just stood by a chapter earlier holding the coats of other men who stoned Stephen to death because he preached the truth. He stood by an agreement. In this day and time, he was an accomplice to murder. And this is who Jesus specifically went after. Saul didn't go after him. Saul didn't call out to him. Saul didn't all of a sudden one day feel bad about persecuting Christians. He didn't just have an epiphany. He's on the road to Damascus to terrorize Christians when Jesus comes and saves him. Jesus comes and intervenes. Nowhere in Scripture will you see that Jesus requires you to fix yourself or clean yourself up before he will save you. Or that you've got to get everything right before you can come to him. That's a myth. That's a lie from the devil to keep you away from Christ, to keep you away from the church. Jesus chooses us despite our sin. He chooses us in our wickedness. He chooses us regardless of our life and our decisions and our choices. Look at Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while, that means in the moment, like while it's happening, it's active. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while mankind is actively sinning against God, as I'm reading this week, I mean, this is a very familiar passage to me, but in connection with Acts chapter 9, I'm sitting here thinking that, metaphorically, I guess, but as Saul here is on his way to persecute Christians, it's as if the cross is on the road to Damascus. It's like, as you are actively going to persecute me, as you are actively going to persecute my followers, I'm going to die for you. I would die on the road to Damascus on the cross for you while you are actively sinning. And that's the reality for all of us. While we were actively sinners, Christ died for us. Had you been there 2,000 years ago at the foot of the cross and you were shooting up drugs, you were committing adultery, you were embezzling money, you were filled with rage and murder and hate, whatever your sin is, whatever your hangup was, whatever it was that Christ had to save you from or he wants to save you from, you could have been at the foot of the cross and he still would have died for you. While you were helpless, while you were a sinner, Christ died for us. Why? To show us his love, to prove it to us. He doesn't require you to clean up and fix yourself before you can come to him. We say this often, it's okay to not be okay. But God loves you too much to keep you that way. He's gonna change things in your life. He's gonna change the things that are keep you from being disconnected, that keep you from being loosely connected, that keep you disjointed. Jesus chooses to save who he wants, no matter who you are or what you've done. He doesn't ask anyone's opinion. He doesn't ask your ex-spouse's opinion. He doesn't ask your mom or dad's opinion. He doesn't ask your neighbor's opinion. He doesn't ask your teacher's opinion. He doesn't ask your boss's opinion or your neighbor's opinion. He doesn't ask anyone's opinion. He didn't ask anyone if he could save Saul. He chose Saul. But what we do know is in that saving and in that choosing, he'll also change everything in your life to conform you to his image. He'll change everything in your life so that you will look and live like Jesus. Look at verses 10 through 20. It says, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Just pause right there. Hold right there, verse 15. This is not safe. You see, Ananias doesn't know what Christ has already done and the work that he's already doing in Saul's life and how he has gone before him. All he knows is the danger. So this would be like God just impressing on your heart, coming to you in a vision and saying, I want you to go over to Iraq or Iran or Syria or somewhere. I want you to be a missionary. And you're like, hey, God, you know, they hate Christians, they imprison us, they kill us. And he's like, no, I want you to go because this is what I've called you to, and I want to use you for a greater purpose and a greater work. This is not safe. This is potentially dangerous for him. That's how Ananias is seeing it. So he's having a little conversation in this vision with the Lord saying, hey, I know you want to send me, and you're talking to me in a vision, but do you know that Saul has permission to imprison anyone who's a follower of the way? This is inconvenient. This is dangerous. This is take up your cross and follow me kind of instructions. And at first, Ananias is like, hey, okay, I'll do it, but are you sure? Do you know these details before you're sending me? Will that change anything? And this is how the Lord replies. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. We don't know. We don't know what God's going to do through the heart and through the life of the person who you think is unreachable, who you think will cause you great harm and danger. We don't know. But the Lord said in Saul that he was his chosen instrument to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israelites. Verse 17, Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Jesus changed everything in his life. You write this down. Jesus saves people to serve people. Jesus saves people to serve people. Jesus called Ananias to go and help Saul take his first steps as a new follower. He said, I want you to go. I want you to lay your hands on him. Scales are going to fall from his eyes so he can see again. I want you to help him as a new believer. We heard that from Jonathan, how when he came to faith in Jesus last week, he was sharing that people came alongside of him, helped disciple him, helped walk alongside of him, helped show him and point him to Jesus. Jesus saves people to serve people. That's what Ananias did. He helped baptize Saul. We don't hear much about Ananias. We hear all about Saul then becoming Paul, and he's not becoming Paul, but going by his name Paul, and going out and writing a majority of the New Testament, all these missionary journeys, and all of the things that he did. But before Saul did that, before Paul did that, there was Ananias who met him where he was, who helped him in his time of need, who baptized him, and I would imagine also taught him some things, some of their experience with Christ, some of their experience as followers of the way, because the scripture tells us that Saul remained with the disciples for some time. We can look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. We can look at Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. We can see how they did church in those days. They met daily. They took the Lord's Supper with one another. They learned from one another daily. So as he's with the disciples for some time, he's growing, he's learning, he's maturing because of the help that Ananias gave him along with the other disciples. See, God expects us to serve like Ananias served. And my challenge to you as a passionate follower of Jesus is to make a commitment, and there's no better day than on our 11th birthday, because we're not just a fly-by-night church anymore. When we were a church plant meeting in a temporary location, I could understand if someone's like, I'm not sure if they're going to be around, not sure if this thing's going to be legit, not sure if they're going to fold, but we've been here long enough, you know that you can plant roots here and you can get involved. And so my challenge for you today would be an Ananias. To say, you know what, I want to learn from Ananias. And you can do so in a couple of ways. One, when God speaks through his word and through his spirit, have a here I am attitude. When the Lord spoke, he was available. He was willing. Lord, what is it? Here I am. Just tell me. I might not like it. I might not understand it. It might be inconvenient, but here I am. And then when God's word calls you to something difficult, inconvenient, or dangerous, go and obey. Or maybe you flip that around. Obey, which will send you to go. Obey and go. And as you go, continue to obey. Continue to serve and do the things that Scripture calls us to. Look at verse 17. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed, you can underline went there. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, he's now a part of the family. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias did everything that the Lord sent him to do. He went and he obeyed. I love something else that I didn't even consider a part of my notes, but he calls him Brother Saul. He didn't wait for him to be baptized. He didn't wait for him to give up his sin or change his life. But he's a brother from the moment that he's placed his faith in Jesus. From the moment Jesus has become Lord, it's Brother Saul. He didn't put a checklist of things that he had to accomplish before he would accept him as his brother. He welcomed him where he was. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 tells us, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." That's our command. You, Ananias, go and make disciples of all nations. Go. Are you doing that? Those of you who have been with us for 11 years, are you doing that? Those of you who have been with us 10 years, are you doing that? Those of you who have been with us 5 years, are you doing that? If you've just joined us over the last year or several months or weeks, are you doing that? Because we will unashamedly call you to that. Because we believe that as we look at Scripture and we determine and we know that it is true, there are huge implications for our lives. And those implications are not to live for ourselves, but is to die to ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow after Jesus. Are you going and making disciples? Passionate followers of Jesus are disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. And I could go on and on and on. It continues on and on and on. Are you doing that? Are you truly a passionate follower of Jesus, or are you just disjointed? Are you loosely connected? Or maybe you're coming in and you're checking out this thing of Christianity. This is Christianity. It is a call to die to yourself, because the life that we get through Christ is so much more, is so much greater than the life that we have among ourselves before Christ, because it's no life at all. And so we will not shy away from calling you to a life of making Jesus Lord and making him the Lord of your life, and abandoning your own life and taking up your cross and dying to yourself. See, New Passion's story is of addicts meeting Jesus, finding life and getting clean. And in the future, we'll have a recovery ministry to lead people with hurts, habits, and hangups to healing and to following after Jesus. Our story is loving soldiers who are sent to our area and welcoming them into our family, teaching them truth and allowing the military to send them around the world, thankfully, as government-paid missionaries. That means we don't have to. But in the future, we'll offer intensive discipleship programs for soldiers to give them the strong foundation where they can be an asset to another church. Or if when the government and God sends them to another place, if they can't immediately find a solid church, they can lead a home church if need be, because they have a strong foundation. Our story is of God breathing new life into the dying. He did this with our merger with Dayspring. Our days of mergers and church revitalization aren't over. In the future, we'll merge with other churches, help train church planters, and send them out to plant new churches or to replant struggling churches. We're friends to all gospel-centered churches. They are not our competition. They are our family commissioned alongside of us to make disciples with us. Our story is of providing restoration and healing to shattered marriages. Our story is of community and spiritual growth. We've utilized our community groups to grow closer to God and to grow closer to each other. And in the months to come, we're enhancing our discipleship strategy to best equip you to make disciples who make disciples. Our story is of building relationships when we didn't have resources in our community. We used to be much more active than what we are today in reaching out to our community. But we're trusting that one day God's going to send that missions pastor or that missions director our way, that he's going to raise up this group of people to continue connecting in our local community, but also in the global community, that we're going to go out and we're going to not just rest within the walls of these walls that we have, because we've never done that. But we're going to engage our community. We're going to engage our neighbors. We're going to engage the neighborhoods around us. And that's going to look in a wide different range of ways. But that's who we have been, and that's who we're going to be. Our story is of laying down our lives to serve others, giving our lives as a bridge to the gospel, whether through local service projects, missions trips to Baltimore, or serving our own people in our own walls. As we have been for 11 years, we're going to continue to call you to die to yourself and live in Christ by serving your fellow man. One of the ways I'm asking you to do that immediately is by moving to the 9 a.m. service to open seats in this service, which will become 11. Today we're a little thin, but over recent weeks, we're running out of space keeping things socially distanced. Now, yes, we're mandating masks during the 9 a.m. service. So our people who have special health concerns or who feel more comfortable with others wearing masks in that environment will be able to reconnect with church. They can worship in person. They can enjoy community just as you are doing. They can worship in person. This service won't have children's environments. Why? So our children's workers, those who miss a majority of services, can actually come and worship in a service. They can worship before leading your children in their Passion Kids environments. Yes, I'm asking you to both move to the 9 a.m. service and serve in the 11 a.m. service if you're healthy and able to do that. Because in this service, we don't mandate masks. We highly encourage them, but we don't mandate them. And so some people, because of their health or because of their comfort level, aren't going to be able to serve during the service. But some of you can. It's not about sitting during two services. It's not about sitting in one and leaving in another. The first service is going to be stripped down. No children's environments, no online. We're not going to wear our team out. But we do want to provide an environment. We want to make room for other people in this service, but also we want to serve. We want to lay our lives down to serve those who are not able to connect right now. Have you heard the statistics in the news of all the shut-ins and all the stay-at-home orders and how that brings on anxiety and depression and suicide? We need to connect with our people. We need to be there for them. We need to provide an environment for them. So yes, I'm calling you to that. Yes, that is one way you can lay down your life. You got older children, they can sit in here, worship with you during 9 a.m. And then as you serve during the 11 a.m., they can go and worship with children their age. This is just one way that we can follow Ananias' example to serve the Sauls in our community. Other ways you can lay down your life and serve immediately, as Phil said, next week, you can attend Exploring New Passion. Find out what we believe. Find out our core values. Find out what it means to be what we call an owner. Members have rights, but owners have responsibility. And we want you to take ownership in this church. But we also want you to be a part of the church family. Join a team. Make a short commitment. 6 months, a year. Try an environment out. Serve in a Passion Kids environment. Serve on our First Impressions team. Try out for the band or the tech team. Give it a try. See if it's a fit for you. If not, try something different. But Christianity is not just about sitting and soaking for ourselves, but it's about serving the Sauls that we encounter in our lives. It's about serving the Sauls in our community. It's about serving the Sauls that are in our seats. You can make a pledge to the Greater Things campaign. Help us pay off the debt for the renovations that have taken place. The less debt, the less money we're having to pay out to a bank so that we can do more ministry. Or maybe that's giving consistently and sacrificially to go ahead and support the work that we're doing. There are multiple ways that you can take up your cross and follow after Jesus. And not only for what we have been doing, but for where we're going in the next year, the next several months, the next few years. We're not sitting back. resting on our 11 years of history. We were always going to look forward, and we're always going to passionately pursue Jesus wherever he leads us. Today, as we close and as the band comes, maybe you're tuning in online, or maybe you're here physically, and you could identify with Saul. You're so far away from God. In fact, you're wondering what he would even want with your life. Today, there's no magic prayer to pray or ritual to go through. The Bible tells us this: with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. What does that mean? You believe in your heart that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to live the perfect life that you cannot live, to die on the cross, to take your punishment for that sin that you have committed. And he went to the cross, and then he was buried for 3 days, and 3 days later, he rose to new life so that you too, in placing your faith in him and trusting in that, can be raised to new life. So with the heart, man believes that. And with the mouth, confession is made. Right where you're at today, online, in this building, you can call out to God, repent of your sins, and ask him to save you. And he will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If Saul calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved, and he saved him. That's as good for you as it was for Saul. And then finally, as you do that, as we pray, my challenge to the rest of you is to make today the commitment between you and God that you're going to be a passionate follower of Jesus. And whatever Scripture calls you to do, that you're going to do it. That you'll lay down your life and you'll take up your cross and you will follow him. That you will join us for our next 11 years. That you'll join us for our next 50 years. That you'll join us until the Lord comes back or he takes us to heaven. To lead people to become passionate followers of Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for 11 years, and it is worth celebrating. And we worship you today, and we give you all praise and all glory, because it is only because of you. It is nothing that we have done, but it is only by your grace and your goodness to us. And so we give you honor, we give you glory today. And God, we pray that if there is anyone here that does not know you, and they've not placed their faith in you for salvation, that today, through your Holy Spirit, you would draw them to yourself, that you would call out to them as you did to Saul, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear the truth, and that today would be their day of salvation, that in this moment they would call out to you and make you Lord of their life. And then for the rest of us, Lord, whatever it is that's lacking, whatever it is that's missing, whatever it is that we're letting hold us back from being passionate followers of Jesus, I pray that you would remove it. And I pray in this moment that we as a church and we as your people would quit playing church, and that we would choose to lay our lives down, and we would choose to take up our cross to follow after you. We would choose to learn from Ananias and have the same spirit and have the same heart and have the same commitment to go after the Sauls in our current day, in our current society, and in our current community. May we be passionate followers of you that lead other people to become passionate followers of you. Speak now where only you can speak. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.